Well, Covenant Grove, it has been a journey for our pastor search team, and here we are. So you got the quick little introduction last week, and I just want to tell you, like, how much God has been in every aspect of this process. Our team is, I'm not going to say we haven't ever prayed more in our lives, but we prayed a lot, and that really is encompassing what Covenant Grove. We are led in prayer, and so through that prayer, back in about October, Neil Redenbaugh contacted us, and the thing that I just want to share real briefly on this is he was not a part of our denomination. So that makes it a little bit more unique, because, and that's, for me, that was another sign, like, God clearly in this, because he was connected to some covenant pastors that he's friends with in his community. And that's how he got connected to hearing about Covenant Grove looking for a new lead pastor. And so I share that because sometimes we just, hey, this candidate just pops up. I want you all to know it was led in prayer, and that we all clearly saw God leading the way in this. And so at this time, I'd like to invite up our candidate, Neil Redenbaugh. And before we turn it over to him to preach, yes. I got to give a couple softball questions.
You bet.
Okay, Sounds great. Giants or Dodgers? No, I'm just kidding. I'm not gonna start there. No, I'm just kidding. We're not gonna get an answer from him. He needs to be here a little bit longer for that.
Giants.
So, okay. I heard
Giants
it. I heard it,
way.
But you couldn't hear it in the mic, so it's all right. Are you a Lord of the Rings or are you a Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe?
I'm both, but I do love the Lord of the Rings. If okay. I had to read one and only one, it would be Lord of the Rings.
Right.
But I love both.
Well, with that,
you're good to go.
Hey, I know well, since we're doing the movie theme, I felt like we needed to get a little movie trivia there. But you know what? I'm going to pray because we're up here together, and God has just blessed us with this time. Father God, Lord, I do lift up Neil to you as he preaches your word. God, may it convict us and take our faith to a new level. So, God, we lift him up to you as he points us to you. And, God, we are thankful that he's here today on Father's Day. Just an incredible way to say we love you, Lord. God, thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. David, thank you so much. And thank you all for the real gracious welcome to my family. It's a joy to be here, and we're loving getting to know the area and this church. It's really wonderful. Thanks for adjusting the June plan for God in the Movies, although I did slip in a little one of my favorite movies in the sermon today, as you can see on the display behind me. You know, my parents, a little bit about me, my parents grew up cutting fruit in sheds outside of Waterford, and I still have aunts and uncles and cousins in Waterford and Modesto. My parents met in Oakdale High School, their high school sweethearts, and it never occurred to me that I might one day consider moving back to this area. But here's the truth. I have loved getting to know you. I've loved getting to know this church. I love the ethos of this church. On the website, it says, we are hope-filled, prayer-led, big-thinking, risk-takers. I'm like, that's the type of community that I want to be a part of. That makes me excited. That brings me a lot of joy. And so I'm trusting that God is going to lead us in this process. I'm trusting that God, as we listen deeply to our own hearts, as we listen to what he's saying to us, what the Spirit is saying this week, as you all prepare to vote, that God's going to guide us. And the prayer on my lips is, not my will, but yours be done. So let us open up the scriptures together. Pick up a Bible and turn to John 15, verse 5. This is a theme verse for Covenant Grove. Jesus said these words in John 15, verse 5, while he was sharing a meal with his disciples. In fact, it was the last meal that Jesus would eat with him before he was arrested and crucified. And so at this meal, Jesus is sharing his most important things that he wants to tell his disciples, the things that are closest to his heart. And John 15 is right in the middle of that. If you're looking at a Bible in the chair around you, it's on page 897. John 15, I'm going to start in verse 4, and then we're going to camp out on verse 5. Jesus said, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot produce fruit unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we believe that you inspired John, the gospel writer, to record these words of Jesus accurately. And we ask you now to help us to live into the reality that these words speak of like never before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what if Jesus didn't say that? What if Jesus was at this meal eating with his disciples and he left out that whole part about the branch and the vine? Imagine Jesus, he's at his last meal with his disciples and he says, "I'm going to leave you. You're on your own now. I've taught you as much as I can. I've trained you as much as I can. I hope you've paid attention and learned everything because now it is up to you. Carry the mission forward, everybody. Let's go. You're on your own." And you know, that's what some people think Christianity is all about. And if you're exploring Christianity and you're here today, I can understand if that's what you think Christianity is about. I've thought this myself too sometimes because, well, Jesus doesn't walk the earth anymore, right? Right. We're the hands and feet of God, right? Right. And the Bible is full of commandments. Obey the Ten Commands. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go make disciples. And we've got to carry the mission forward since Jesus is gone. And now it's up to us, right? Wrong. Jesus said, "I am the vine. You are the branches," as a contrast to humanity's drive for independence. Adam and Eve, they fixated on that fruit in Genesis chapter 3, and they wanted to be independent. They wanted to be like God in their own independent way, and so they took and they ate in their drive for independence, and the rest is unfortunate history as people and humanity try to pursue their goals in their own independent ways. And what the Bible reveals about the independent human drive today, what the Bible reveals is true of us today. Our own culture exalts this self-made, you do you, I did it my way, independent ethos. One of my favorite movies, one of my family's favorite movies, is this one right here behind me. Let's see if this is the first time I'm working this clicker. There it is. The Lego Batman movie. Truly a cinematic masterpiece. Anybody else here fans of the Lego Batman movie? I see those hands. Those who know, those who have seen the light. The plot revolves around Lego Batman's deep fear of connection and his drive to independently save Gotham City, not only from the Joker and the usual cast of DC villains, but also from King Kong and Godzilla and Sauron and Lord Voldemort, and the Wicked Witch of the West. They all descend on Gotham City. And right at the crux of the battle, when Batman's familia are about to go storm the castle and take on the bad guys, Batman locks Robin, Alfred, and Barbara in his vehicle. And he says to his computer-controlled vehicle, he says this, "Take them to the taco stand on the border of Gotham City and Bloodhaven. I want you to get these guys a couple chimichangas and 3 jarritos and keep them there until the whole attack on Gotham City blows over." Robin cries out, "Don't do this, Padre, please." Barbara shouts, "Batman, you need us." Batman says, "How many times do I gotta tell you? Batman works alone." Right? Wrong. You gotta watch the movie again and find out what happens next. Batman doesn't work alone. What Jesus is telling his disciples is a contrast to the misguided human drive for independence. And what Jesus is saying is a deep truth about God's design for you, for me, and for our neighbors. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's consider this verse phrase by phrase. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Two things are happening here. One thing is political. The other thing is personal. First, Jesus is making one of the biggest statements about national political identity that he could make. Throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is described as a fruitful vine. Isaiah 5, verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Hosea 10, verse 1, Israel is a luxuriant vine. But the prophets condemn Israel for being faithless and thus bearing worthless fruit. And as you follow the Old Testament narrative, we discover that the metaphorical Israel vine is cut down. It is sent into exile. It is burned and thrown out of God's vineyard. And Jesus, at this last meal with his disciples, now says, I am the new vine. Jesus claims to be the new vine. What Jesus is saying has huge political ramifications for the disciples. If Jesus were having dinner or lunch with you in America, this would be like Jesus saying, I am the more perfect union. I am life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is tremendous. Jesus is calling his first disciples, and Jesus is calling us today to live lives marked by Jesus-style fruit, to live lives that carry forward Jesus-style politics and justice and mission. Regardless of which American political party is in power, John 15:5 is calling us to a political engagement in our country that is distinctly Jesus-styled. The second thing that's happening here is deeply personal. Jesus makes this individual claim. He is the vine. He is the source of life. He is the most important aspect to life. He is the most important thing happening today. We are not. We are secondary. We are the branches. On this candidating weekend, the most important thing happening is that Jesus is the vine. We're secondary. I'm secondary. Jesus goes on to say, those who remain in me and I in them. Those who remain in me and I in them. And the only reason all of us didn't fall out of our chairs just now when we heard those words is because God is gentle and he's patient with us. He's patient to reveal the magnificence of what this really means. I wonder if we can ever fully comprehend this. This is total mystery. God, the God of the universe, comes to earth as the God-man Jesus Christ. And then the God-man Jesus Christ explains, just as a vine is organically connected to the branch, so too God, the God of the universe, wants to be organically connected to humanity. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we're connected to Jesus and Jesus is connected to us. This is mystery right now, here in this room and on the live stream. You are connected to Jesus. Mystery. I don't know if we can grasp it. Now, the word translated remain in our Bibles, it carries the sense of location. Where are you located? The English Standard Version translates it with the older English word abide, to rest in. Another translator puts it this way. He says, make your home with me. Jesus says, as I make my home with you and you make your home with me. And I like that. My family is considering making our home at Covenant Grove to learn your style, to learn your way of life, to have you influence us. And if you were spending some time abiding with the Redenbaugh family, you'd learn our style, our way of life. For example, you might wake up to Forrest Frank's Good Day song playing on our Bluetooth speaker. You might be eating Cheerios with honey for breakfast. You'd be playing lots of sports, be reading lots of books with us. We'd gather every night around the dinner table, and Lisa or I would say, any stories from today? We share stories. And then you're gonna start making chocolate chip cookies for your neighbors. Because honestly, we like to sneak the cookie dough before we hand the cookies away. And you'd be going on evening walks with us around the park. And Jesus is inviting us to make our home with him and to learn his style and his way of life. And if you're exploring Christianity, this is what Christianity is all about. Leadership guru Stephen Covey says, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Here's the Covenant Grove website. I've added a little bit of pizzazz to that. This is the main thing. We exist to partner with God to transform religious and irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. And there's the verse. We become fully devoted as we remain in him. Wow. As he remains in us. This is what Christianity is all about. The main thing that leads to a successful branch is what? Remaining in the vine. The main thing that leads to a successful human life is what? Dallas Willard was a philosophy professor at the University of Southern California. He wrote many influential books on Christianity and until his death in 2013. And Willard says this. Willard says, the first and most basic thing that we can and must do, is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret to direct and redirect our minds constantly to him. Pastor Faith Yuri Cho writes this in her excellent book, Experiencing Friendship with God. Cho says, your very existence is meant to be fueled by a friendship with God. Total dependence on Jesus. And I know our culture exalts getting a good job so that you can have enough money to be independently wealthy and independently do whatever you want. But what if the goal was different? What if the goal is to become increasingly dependent on God? Throughout our lives, increasingly dependent. And the young people in this room could look at the older people in this room and say, wow, how did you do it? How did you become so dependent? How did you become so dependent on Jesus Christ your whole life? I want to learn from you because that's the goal of my life. All right. I've got a few thoughts to share about remaining in Jesus. Okay? If you're a note taker, here we go. A couple thoughts. First off, when Jesus talks to his disciples at this meal, he doesn't say how to remain. And this tells me that perhaps the specifics are up to us. Jesus just says, remain in me. And I wonder if his disciples looked around and were like, how do we do that? John, ask him how. He doesn't say. Perhaps how you remain connected to Jesus is personal and up to your unique personality and your unique style. How you remain connected to Jesus might look different from how the person sitting next to you remains connected to Jesus. You have your own temperament, your culture, and your heart. You know, one of the things I've been doing recently to help me remain connected to Jesus is to get tattoos. I got one right here. And it's just Sharpie marker. But it is my Sharpie marker tattoo. And you can't see it. I put it up on a slide here. Here's a picture of my wrist. And you know what it says? It says, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I've just taken the first letter of each verse or each word and written it there. It's surprisingly helpful to remember this. A friend of mine was doing this, and you know what happens if your friend gets a tattoo? You get a tattoo. There's a sense in which the you do you ethos does actually apply to abiding in Jesus. Second, but it's not totally up to us. To help our personal individual style remaining with Jesus, there are lots of time-tested ways to remain connected. Scripture, prayer, Sabbath, generosity and communion, silence and solitude, singing, confession, service, enjoying God's creation, and more. And all of these spiritual practices are things that Jesus did to stay connected to his Father. And since we want to be dependent on Jesus, and Jesus is dependent on the Father, as his life flows into us, we're going to start doing more and more things that Jesus does. So whatever individual way you remain connected to Jesus will look similar to how Jesus remains connected with the Father. This morning I was asking Serena some of the Covenant Grove practices about what we do as a whole church to help stay connected. And, you know, the worship service here and the life groups and the service that happens in the life groups to bless other people and the retreats and the seminars, the workshops like Brent announced. So many things. And the potlucks. Jesus loves eating with people. The fact that Covenant Grove does the potlucks on the monthly is a sign that you're connected to the Father. The praise and prayer nights. I especially love that, that you guys are doing these praise and prayer nights. Because Christianity is not just a Sunday morning thing. It's throughout the week thing, all of life. So consider engaging in these practices to make your home in Jesus. Third, Jesus is asking us to make him our everything. Pure and simple. He's the main thing. The vine is everything to the branch. Jesus is asking you and me for our whole mindset, for our whole heart, for our whole selves, for our whole lives, pure and simple. I've been joining you on the worship service online for the past few months, and last Sunday, Pastor Jack said, he prayed that Covenant Grove would be about Jesus and nothing else. Can we give Pastor Jack an amen?
Amen,
amen, Pastor Jack. I've been so blessed by Jack's preaching and also the preaching from Serena and Rachel and David and Brent and others over the past few months. Brent preached recently, a few weeks ago, on the letter of the 1 John, when John talks about abiding. And Brent said this, he encouraged us, I quote, Brent said, he encourages us to lean in and long for abiding, long for the house where Jesus lives, long for deeper and closer connection. Can we give Brent an amen? That we would long for this, long to give Jesus our everything. But have you noticed that sometimes we treat God less like our home that we long for and more like a lawyer that we keep on retainer? A therapist I was seeing a few months ago pointed this out to me. He said, a lot of people treat God like a lawyer on retainer. He's a good lawyer, and he is there when you need him. And he's the best. But that's not abiding. If you live independently and look to Jesus only when you need him, only when you think you need him, then you have a lawyer Jesus and not a vine Jesus. You're living like Batman and not like a branch. But there's more that Jesus offers us. There's more that Jesus wants to offer you. Some of you have asked me what my vision is for Covenant Grove and for my role in Covenant Grove, and this is it. My vision is to join the staff and the leadership and help you be deeply connected with the life of Jesus Christ. I want to help you, I want you to help me do the same thing. I want you to help me be deeply connected to Jesus Christ. And I want to help our neighbors, I want us to help our neighbors and our friends and our colleagues and our classmates and our fellow people around us to become deeply connected to Jesus also. And that's my vision. So what does Jesus say next? Let's look together. Jesus says, those who remain in me and I in them must produce much fruit. Did Jesus say that right? Did I say that right? Did Jesus say you must bear fruit? He said, you will produce fruit. You will. It's not a command. You will produce fruit, which tells me that fruit is going to come naturally. It's just going to start to happen. It will happen. You won't be able to help it. Remaining in Jesus and Jesus graciously choosing to remain in us makes us into the type of people who naturally bear much fruit. Now, here's an important question. When you want to understand the New Testament, here's the question. You say, where have I heard this before? Or to say it another way, what are the hyperlinks? You guys know what hyperlinks are? In Wikipedia, you search something like maybe the Lego Batman movie, and you want to know more about it because it's one of the best movies of all times. Pull up the info page, and some of the words are in blue. Those are hyperlinks. You click on them, and they take you to another page. You can learn more about it. I know that we don't do this anymore. We all use ChatGPT now, but if you could imagine 6 months ago when we still used Google and Wikipedia, those hyperlinks, thing of the past. We've already clicked on the Vine hyperlink, where that took us to Isaiah and Hosea. And that hyperlink helped us to understand what Jesus was saying, the claim that he was making when he says, I am the vine. Now, there's another hyperlink. And I just noticed it this week, and it just brought a smile to my face as how beautiful the scripture is. It's tremendous. I clicked on this hyperlink. Some of you probably already see it. You already know where it goes. Here's a hint. Where else in the Bible do we find God talking to humans about bearing fruit? It's the same place that God is talking to humans, and he's doing a new, big thing. It's Genesis 1. It's Genesis 1. God's creation intent, the purpose of humanity, was to dwell with God, bear fruit that fills the earth and brings flourishing. Flip over to it. You've got to see this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It's probably on page 1 of your Bible. It's on page 3 of my Bible. I don't know what happened before page 3, but this is the first page. Genesis 1, let's start in verse 27. Got to flip the page. It says this. He says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Adam and Eve and the rest of humanity hasn't done the best job of that. The nation of Israel didn't do the best job of that. And so Jesus comes as the new vine, as the new human who is completely faithful to God and bears good fruit. And he invites us to be grafted into him, to make our home with him, so we can start living out God's original design for humanity, to fill the earth with good fruit. This is tremendous. This is Jesus promising that ordinary people, like the disciples in the room, that ordinary people like us here in this room will naturally become the type of people whose lives become filled with the fruit of what God does in them and through them. The Apostle Paul describes this fruit in Galatians 5. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the intimate connection between us and Jesus that flows organically into our lives. Our families, our neighborhoods, our workplaces will naturally, it'll just happen. They'll become filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Teens in the room, imagine what much joy would do for you and your friends and your classmates. Parents, imagine what much gentleness would do for your families. Adults, imagine what much self-control, how much that would change your life. You might want to spend some time this afternoon with this list of fruit in Galatians 5. And ask Jesus to grow these in you so that they can bless you and bless the people around you. I worded that really carefully. I said, ask Jesus to grow them in you. The temptation for us, for me, is to become fixated, like Adam and Eve was fixated, to become fixated on growing our own fruit, to become fixated on the results of our own work. I planted an O. Henry peach. In my backyard several years ago. Tree white, ripe, warm summer peaches with the juice dripping down is the best fruit there is. And the O. Henry variety, best variety there is, in my humble opinion. Do the branches on my O. Henry peach tree work really hard to produce peaches? Do they squeeze the fruit out of their flowers? Do they look over at my Santa Rosa plum tree, also good, and say, neener, neener, our fruit is better than yours? No. No, they don't. But that's what I do sometimes. I don't say neener, neener, but maybe I think it in my heart. Let me give you a quick overview of my journey, walk with Jesus, just real quick. I grew up in a Christian home. I started reading the Bible when I was a kid. Somehow my mom got me to start reading the Bible when I was around third grade. I don't know how she did it. Reading the Bible regularly, even though I didn't understand everything, that just helped me to grow more than anything else. She did say, wait till you're older to read Song of Songs and Revelation. But on through the rest of the Bible I went. And I grew, and I was being connected in the vine. In middle school, in high school, I stayed connected to Jesus. I had friends at youth group, fantastic. Youth group's the best. And then I found mentors, older people, to help me think through my tough questions and my doubts. At teens in this room, man, one of the best things you could do is to find an older person that you respect and say, hey, could you mentor me? Could we just meet for lunch and let's just talk about life, or could we read this book together? One of the best things you can do to find a mentor in your life. Then I graduated high school, and I moved to Australia to go to a one-year kind of discipleship Bible school program. It was incredible. It's called Torchbearers. They have schools all around the world. It was fantastic, and I grew. Christ was my life, and I was on fire for Jesus. It was awesome. And then I went to UC Davis to study philosophy, and I started reading all these great thinkers from around the world's great people, and none of them agreed. None of them believed in God the way I believed in God. And then I was like, well, gee, like, who's right? Either I'm right and all the smart people are wrong, or they're right and we're making all this up. And being at UC Davis, they didn't have us read all the brilliant Christian philosophers who were out there also, so I didn't know about those yet. Now, my life of doubt is a story for another time, but the Holy Spirit brought me through it, and I'm grateful for that. Then I went up to Canada. Went to seminary in Vancouver, British Columbia, and just my faith just started to swell again, and it was wonderful and just immense. And then I became a pastor. And as a pastor, I started looking around at the fruit that I was producing and fixating on it. Unconsciously, I started spending less time abiding and more time fruit-bearing. Look how good I am. Look what I can do. And it helps because the pastor's up on stage, right? A pastor's leading something, and so then somebody else will be like, oh, hey, good job. That was awesome. You know, I love that. And that just went to my head. I started being less and less focused on God and what God can do, and more focused on me and what I can do. And sometimes I'm the branch comparing myself to other branches. Do you know what that's like? To get caught up being fixated on your own fruit? It's not a happy way to live. You start trying to grow the fruit yourself. And you know what kind of fruit forms when you try to grow your own fruit, not being attached to the vine? Plastic fruit. You grow plastic fruit. It looks beautiful. But that's it. Doesn't do anything else. And worse, plastic fruit melts under pressure and heat. Plastic love, plastic peace, they melt under the pressure of life. And you know life brings a lot of pressure. Real fruit can take 110 degree temperatures out in the blazing sun in the valley because real fruit's connected to the vine. But when the pressure of life heats up, plastic fruit melts. One of the things that helped me as a pastor, when I was kind of in despair over the fruit production that I was producing compared to the next pastor down the road, was a friend said, "Hey, Neil, I've just read this book. You might like it. It's written by a CEO, and she was really doing a great work as a CEO. Just the company's growing under her leadership, fantastic, and she had a nervous breakdown. And coming out of processing her nervous breakdown, she was like, here's what I need to do. I need to spend 20 minutes in the morning and then 20 minutes in the evening with Psalm 131. And I just sit quietly. Psalm 131 goes like this. My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. A weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore." And she said, the image of a weaned child is a child that doesn't need anything. It's just, it's weaned. It's not nursing. It's just there. The child is just there with her mother, just sitting, just being, just making your home with the mom. And that practice for the CEO, it's an abiding practice. That practice for the CEO helped her get back into it. Helped her get back into being a CEO and start bearing fruit again, staying connected, intimately connected. And so I started trying that out. I'm not always good at it. I'm not the most disciplined person in the world, but it helps me in seasons. It helps me to just, and so when I get stressed and anxious, it's like a weaned child with his mother. It's my soul within me. I just sit there, just to remain with God. The last line in this verse for this morning, Jesus reiterates the grand design for humanity with a startling claim. "Apart from me," Jesus says, "apart from me, you can do nothing." Really? Like, I brushed my teeth this morning, nothing? I got here, nothing? And I believe Jesus, who doesn't explain it, he lets us think about it. See, nothing substantial, nothing lasting, nothing that brings fruit and blessing into the world. Some of you might have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom had a fruitful life. She did a lot. She resisted Nazi racism in the Netherlands during World War II. She was eventually imprisoned by the Nazi government in a concentration camp for her anti-racism work. Then after the war, she met with two of her German prison guards, and she forgave them. She then started a refugee house and a rehabilitation center in the Netherlands for, this surprised me, for Dutch people who had collaborated with the Nazis during the war, and now they were hated, and they had no jobs, and so she worked to help them flourish. And then she traveled the world speaking about love and grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. She spoke about John 15, and she spoke about the abiding life, and she loved reflecting how Jesus had filled her life with his life. And so I thought I would play a little video clip of her giving an example of how the life of Jesus works in us, because I think she sums it up perfectly. So can I hand it over to you, and can we take a look at this?
"That glove cannot do anything. It cannot write, it cannot cook, it cannot not do anything. But when my hand is in the glove, it can write, it can cook, it can do many things." You say, "No, that's not the glove, that's the hand in the glove." You are right. You and I cannot do anything. We read it in John 15. "Without me, you can do nothing. But with the Lord, you can do many things." What this hand, a glove can do, this hand can do, that is tremendous. What the Holy Spirit, no, what you can do, when the Holy Spirit fills you, that is enormous. Yes, you.
What the glove can do, the hand can do. And surprisingly, what the hand can do, what Jesus can do, you can do, because he's filling you. The invitation of Jesus is for you and me to not live like Lego Batman, to not live an independent life. You cannot be independent of Jesus and live the Christian life. And why would we even want to try? I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. What an offer. Amen. Let us pray. Let's pray. Fill us, Holy Spirit, in the way that we can't do ourselves. Help us to stay connected, because we can't stay connected on our own. Do in us, Holy Spirit, what you long for. Connect us to Jesus, the glory of God our Father. We pray this in your name. Amen.